and a question as we begin this morning, and that is to say, how can losing something ever be good? Like if you lost your car keys or your mobile phone or your diary, how can losing things ever be good? It's never good, is it? It's always inconvenient or annoying or frustrating. It can be a waste of time while we try and find something. We might miss an important engagement or a call. How can losing things be good? But what about if that person, if that thing you were losing was a person, a good friend or a colleague or a mentor? If someone close to you died and you lost them? That would be awful, wouldn't it? None of us could ever say that was good. But that's what we find in our Bibles this morning as we turn back to John and chapter 16. These words of Jesus that we thought about with the children. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. It's for your good, it's a good thing, says Jesus, that I'm going away. I guess they'd be hard words for the disciples to hear, not easy words for any of us to understand, but words we need to think about this morning. Well, before we get stuck in, let's remember where we've got to. 3 weeks of this series in John, homing in on, in particular on those events that took place on the last night of Jesus' earthly life. And remember the setting, the evening that began with supper together with his friends in the upper room and ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And with the hours passing by, Jesus has to home in on the things that really matter, the things he really must tell them with just one last night together. There's no time to waste, no time at all. Well, chapter 15 began, didn't it, with that picture of the vine and the branches and the challenge to remain as branches, sort of firmly rooted into the vine that is the Lord Jesus, so that we might bear much fruit for God. Then last week, Jesus was telling his friends about the reality of life as a follower of a hated man. Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. Being a disciple was going to mean hardship and persecution, hostility from the world as they bear witness to him. And I guess that one of the surprises last week was Jesus said that's one of the reasons he chose them. And the reason he chose us as well is to bring his word to bear into a world which, for the most part, isn't going to be very interested, liable to face hostility as a result. Well, the next thing that Jesus does is to introduce his friends to his replacement. Jesus knows that his work on earth is drawing to a close. The cross is firmly in view before him. But then what? What will happen after that? Who will look after the disciples when Jesus has gone? Well, I think in that situation, everyone gets a bit edgy, don't they? Maybe you've known that at work. Before I had this job, I had a proper job. I used to go out to work every day. And, one of the things that got people a bit edgy was when my boss left. We wondered how things were going to pan out. And in particular, everyone wanted to know what the new boss was going to be like, what he or she would be like, even before they'd sort of put out the notices for the interviews and everything. Everyone was interested in the replacement. Well, that's what it's like here in the Bible. Jesus is going to leave them, and he says his replacement is on the way. But what's he going to be like? Who could possibly step into Jesus' shoes? How would they ever manage without him? Because you see, up to now, Jesus has been right at the middle of everything, hasn't he? The king of God's kingdom. He's done the preaching, he's done the teaching, he's healed the sick, he's driven out the demons. And who's going to do all that if he's not around anymore? Now, whichever way you look at it, he's going to be a pretty tough act to follow, isn't he? Now, it's not that Jesus' death has taken God by surprise. It's not like, we're playing a lovely football match and all of a sudden the top striker gets injured and carried off and we need to find a sub. No, it's not like that. With Jesus gone, it's going to be different. But the important thing to remember is that God will still be with them. We talk about Jesus being God in a human form, don't we? Well, Jesus begins to explain when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come. He will be God in a spiritual form. And that's really what this section is about. Jesus explains how the Holy Spirit will help them once he's gone. And he'll do that in two ways. He'll comfort his friends and he'll convict his enemies. So just two points this morning. The first, the Holy Spirit will comfort God's friends. So one last night together, that's all they have left. And you can imagine what those disciples are going through. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling, knowing that moment's coming. Perhaps you've taken someone to an airport and it's time for the train to leave. For the plane to leave. Planes don't leave from airports, planes do. And you know the moment's coming along and you sort of get that feeling in your stomach. You really don't want to say goodbye, but the time is coming. You just can't really begin to accept what's happening. I guess it's no surprise, really, how they're feeling. Put yourself in their shoes. Remember how it was last time you received some news like that, that someone's leaving you for the last time. Now you begin to think, don't you, this can't be happening. It really can't be. And so it was with them, their beloved leader, their friend, their mentor for the last 3 years, the one in whom you've sort of invested your life for the last 3 years. You've given up everything to follow him, and now he's about to leave you. It's no surprise they're feeling the things that they are. They're overcome with sadness. Look there at verse 5. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away." They're worried, aren't they? Really worried about it. And what's going to happen when he's not there? They're confused about heaven and not sure how they're going to cope without him. But do you see what he says? "It's for your good that I'm going. Your good that I'm going away." Did he really just say that? Hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's precisely what he did say. So how can Jesus' death be good for his followers? You see, from where they're sitting, they'd much rather have a living Jesus than a dead one. I wonder if you've ever thought that. I've certainly heard people say it. If only Jesus was still here, he'd be so much easier to understand and to follow. If Jesus was here, then, well, church would be full and growing and he'd still be healing people, making them better. If only Jesus was still here. We hear people say things like that, don't we? Maybe we've thought that ourselves. On a face value, I guess it seems a nice idea, doesn't it? The living God still here with us in human form on earth. We'd be able to understand him so much better. He'd still be about his work. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it is. It's for your good that I'm going away. The reason is, it's because Jesus' life on earth is only half the story. As Christians, we need his death and resurrection. Without the cross, well, as Private Fraser used to say on Dad's Army, without the cross, we're all doomed. If we don't have a cross, then we don't have a saviour. But with the cross comes the possibility of forgiveness. It's through his death and resurrection that Jesus leads the way. He leads the way back to the Father in heaven. He opens up the gates of heaven as he goes for those who want to follow after him. And you see, that's why it's good that Jesus is going away. Good news for them and good news for us. Now, one of those great urban myths around these days is that sin doesn't matter. Have you heard that? Sin, it doesn't really matter how we live anymore. You take it as you please. You live how you want. Sin doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live or how I treat other people. It's a great myth that's going around because the Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says sin really does matter. Sin against God is a very serious thing. It matters a lot. And one day all of us must stand before God and give an account for how we've lived. And the question is, what are we going to do about our sin? Now, when that day comes, are we going to be prepared to stand before God and account for sin on our own terms, to take the consequences, the punishment that those sins deserve? That sounds like a pretty high-risk strategy, if you ask me. And the great news is, the cross of Jesus says it doesn't have to be like that. The cross says those sins can be forgiven. Like an amazing free transfer. My sins laid on Jesus, and his goodness, his righteousness laid on me. He's going to carry the can for me. My slate is going to be wiped clean of everything I've ever done wrong before God. He gets the punishment, and I claim the prize. Because sin deserves only death and punishment. But the cross brings life and hope. You see, that's why it's good news that Jesus is going away. Like the great crescendo of his life, that moment as he hangs there on the cross, the final dramatic act of Jesus' life on earth, God's antidote to the huge, big problem of sin. It's wonderful news of forgiveness with all those with faith to believe. And so with Jesus going away, the Holy Spirit is going to arrive, like we were playing with the pancakes earlier. Let's read on, verse 7. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see how it works? Jesus explains it as he leaves them, so the Holy Spirit will arrive. It's a bit like when they change the shift over at the fire station. Do you, you know about that? You know, when the Red Watch are just finishing up for the day, hanging up their uniforms and putting everything back where it belongs. But before they clock off and leave the fire station, they wait for the Blue Watch to turn up, who are just arriving, getting their uniforms on, just getting ready for their day. One group leaves, the other group arrives just at the right time. They sort of swap places, if you like. Never a time when there's no one left on duty. And that, says Jesus, is how the Holy Spirit will be a comfort to them. In all the sadness of Jesus leaving them, so the Spirit will arrive just at the right time. It'll be like having Jesus with them again in a different form. Yes, he won't be in a human form. He'll be in a spiritual form. But he'll be with them, and they'll know that he'll be there. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit will comfort God's friends. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will convict God's enemies. And I guess this is probably the heart of this little section, the most important bit, if you like. The most tricky verse before us today is verse number 8, talking about the Spirit's role once he arrives here on earth. And his role is to convict the world of guilt. Let's see how that works. Verse 8, "When he, the Counselor, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." But what does that mean? And how is the Holy Spirit going to do that? Well, it's another aspect of his work, to announce to the world that sin is serious and that there's only one way to get back right with God. The Holy Spirit's going to become like God's official spokesman on earth, seeking to speak that truth to anyone who's willing to hear it, telling it how it is, not so to condemn the world, but to save it from the coming judgment. You see, that's central to what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's the one who helps people become Christians in the first place, as folks come to think about the faith and investigate it for themselves, as they read their Bibles and pray to God. Also, the Holy Spirit is there to help them, to open eyes, as we were singing, to help us understand the Bible, to see clearly how things really are. To overcome those myths that we live with day in, day out, like the myth about sin not being serious. You see, the Spirit's role is to convict people of sin, to convince them of their Saviour, and to help them take that step from the world into the kingdom. Now, we need to be careful here. It's not like the Holy Spirit is trying to flog us something that we don't want, like some dodgy salesman trying to get rid of some double glazing or something. No, the Holy Spirit is trying to persuade us that we really do need these things. His work is more like a doctor, I think, than a salesman. As he gets to work in our lives, he carefully explains his diagnosis. He shows us how we've fallen short of God's standards, how we're all sinful and we need God's forgiveness. And when we hear what the doctor says, when we sort of fully grasp that diagnosis, well, it's devastating, isn't it? But that's only the first bit of the Spirit's role. He tells us sort of how bad it is. He convicts us of our sin before showing us the good news that's to come. Because like any good doctor, he doesn't leave us with a devastating diagnosis. He wants to provide a remedy or a cure. And so we realise the depth of our sin, how bad things really are with us and God. And then we see the great need of a saviour, the one who can get us back right with God. The Spirit shows us our sin, but he shows us our saviour. He helps me overcome all that's gone before, and he puts me back on a right path. Now, there is one sin that all of us need to overcome, perhaps maybe the biggest sin of all for us, and that's the sin of unbelief. Because the sin of unbelief is a really awful sin. It's the one that makes all the difference when it comes to that day of judgment. Because on the cross, Jesus will deal with every sin I've ever committed except one, and that's the sin of unbelief. The sin of not believing who Jesus is. If I don't believe that bit, then he won't forgive the rest. You see how it works? It's by faith. I, for my part, must believe what God says about the cross. He, for his part, promises to forgive me. He doesn't make me or force me to believe him. He offers me that choice. It's a choice that all of us have to face. But you see, it's only effective if I decide to take God at his word, if I stand on the promises of God's word and believe them to be true. And if I do that, if I change my mind about God, well, even that sin of unbelief will be forgiven me. But if I don't change my mind, if I turn up in heaven at the end of my life, standing before God, having ignored his king all my life, if I stand there like that, still not believing, well, then judgment will come as a terrible shock. Jesus puts it like this when he was speaking to some of God's enemies a little earlier on in John's book. He said to them, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Pretty serious stuff, isn't it, from Jesus? But again, he's not telling us this stuff to condemn us, but to persuade us, not to frighten us, but to show us how good salvation really is. Help us make that choice, not to die in our sins, but to die in hope, the certain hope of God's forgiveness. Now, there may well be some folks here this morning that are hearing these things for the first time or beginning to understand them for the first time. Maybe we've never realized that this is part of what God's Holy Spirit does, in that he's there to help us turn ourselves around, help us put us on the right track, help us begin that journey back to our Father. That actually God helps us as we're not doing it all on our own. Remember that story Jesus told of the young lad who took all his father's inheritance and then ran away from home, and how it was as he sat in a pigsty with his money all gone, he came to his senses because the glitz and glamour of the city had all gone. They were a far cry by now. And I think it's sometimes a bit like that with us as we begin to think about Christian things. We need to be brought to that point of coming to our senses. And we realize that coming home is a much better bet than staying where we are. And whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, it's the Holy Spirit who's helping us get to that point in our lives, convicting of our sin and convincing us of our need for his Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so it is on this last night for Jesus and his friends. Jesus knows that having told them what he's told them, they really have heard enough by now. And they can't take any more in. They're so filled with grief and sadness. Jesus decides enough is enough. And so we get to verse 12 towards the end of our reading. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." I wonder if you ever see that in your children or your grandchildren. You know, they get to the point where they're so tired, they sort of lose the capacity to take in any more things. Like the little boy who put his hand up in the geography class one day and said to his teacher, please, sir, my brain is full. But the disciples have still got a lot more to learn, but tonight for them is not the time. They'll not take it in even if Jesus tells them. He has much more for them, more than they can now bear, says Jesus. And so he entrusts that work of telling them more, not to himself, but to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will guide them and teach them and make Jesus better known to them once he gets to work. But for this morning, two important lessons for us from this passage in John. First, that it's good news that Jesus is going away because they need the cross and the Holy Spirit will come and comfort them in their loss. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and then be glad that Jesus isn't still here on earth with us. Because if he was, you'd not have the certainty of forgiveness and the hope of heaven. And secondly, the Holy Spirit has this wider role, the role of working out in the world to convict God's enemies of their sins and to point them back to Jesus. Not to condemn them, but to save them. That's the way God saves people, through the work of his Spirit. And if you're not yet a Christian, then this really is for you. This talk of sin and judgment and what to do about it, and the great news of Jesus and the cross and forgiveness. Well, that's what we all need. That's what I need. That's what you need. More than anything else is to ask and to know that your sin is dealt with and you're forgiven by God. Jesus has much more to tell his friends, but so little time left on earth. But remember this about the Holy Spirit. He'll comfort his friends and he'll convict God's enemies. It's good for us that Jesus has gone away. Let's pray together.